Thing. And Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. These are verses we've read a number of times. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning to read at verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm beginning to read at verse number 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We end at verse 18. And we do trust the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. We've been spending a number of weeks just going behind enemy lines, seeking to get to know something of the enemies and the battles we face. We've thought about the conflict, this region in the heavenlies that Paul talks about, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We then thought of some of the characters over a number of weeks. We looked at Satan, looked at angels, looked at demons, and then we looked at the conduct of these various characters and some of the areas of our life in which they are involved. I want to begin tonight looking at the clothing. I want to look at the whole armor of God just by way of introduction this evening, and then we trust over the next few weeks we'll break it down piece by piece as we discover what the Lord has available for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this already. We have looked in detail at the varied, almost endless ways in which the devil, in his wiliness and subtlety, tries to trap and to ensnare, to confuse and confound the Christian. He also said these unseen hordes of wickedness that are at the back of evil, controlling the minds of evil men and all their activities, and that are set against us in order to try and defeat us, to spoil our Christian lives and bring the whole of the gospel into disrepute. I trust that's where we are this evening. We've got a greater idea of what we're up against, the enemy we face, and indeed something of the battle that's raging this evening. One believer has written this: we're not here to play, to dream, or to drift. We have hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not the struggle, face it. Victories are never won resting in the barracks. We need to fight the good fight. And that's what we want to think about as we go behind enemy lines this evening. I want to talk first of all about an appreciation of the root. We see in verse number 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And when he says finally, it doesn't mean that it's the last thing in order of importance. But in this case, he's coming to the end of the letter. He's coming to what would be called a fitting conclusion to what has gone before. I talked previously on a Sunday night. We talked about the need to be rerouted. There are contentious routes. There are alternative routes. Then there are compulsory routes where there's no alternative. And this is a compulsory route for a believer, an appreciation we want to get of the route that you and I are expected to take. The book of Ephesians, we've spent some time studying it in the past. It's a wonderful book. Someone described it as like a motor vehicle. In the first three chapters, you read about the engine and the power and its capabilities. In the final three chapters, you read about the roadmap that it has to follow. First three chapters define believers as high-powered individuals. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that works in you and works in me. We're high-powered, Holy Ghost-powered individuals this evening. The second three chapters will tell us what we are to do with this power. And we need Holy Ghost power to move in the direction that God has given us. And as I say, there is no alternative route. If you want to live a victorious Christian life, then that's the route that we must take this evening. We see something of the route in the first three chapters, indeed the second three chapters of Ephesians. Paul reminds us at the beginning of Ephesians that we are in Christ. He uses the phrase a number of times. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then again, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And again in Ephesians 2, verse 6. He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And again in verse 13 of chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What a wonderful thing to be in Christ Jesus. What security, what protection. That we're in Christ and nothing and no one can ever change that this evening. It's a wonderful blessing. But then when we come into chapter 4, we begin to see something of the route that we are to take. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. And Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And in view of everything, Paul says, therefore, because of everything that's gone before, because you're in Christ, because you've got this wonderful power, because you've got so much in view of this, then the least that you and I can do, and Paul beseeches us here, he's begging us here, that we would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And Paul had begun with doctrine, and now he comes to our duty in the final three chapters. And he talks in chapter 4, we've already read verse 1, look at verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to walk with humility. We're to walk with unity. Look down to verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. We're not to walk in the vanity of our mind. Our walk should be different than the world's walk. We're to put on the new man. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When we come to chapter 5, look at verses 2 and 3. We're to walk in love, not lust. We're to walk in light, not darkness. We're to walk in wisdom, not foolishness. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ hath loved us, and hath given us himself for an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Again, chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're to walk in love. We're to walk as children of light. Look at verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And you can see all of these instructions. Look at verse 18. We're not to be drunk with wine, but we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We are to sing spiritual songs, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at verse 21. We're not to be individualistic. We are to submit ourselves one to another. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then Paul becomes even more personal. Verse 22. He knocks on our front door. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is what expected of a Christian wife who is in Christ, who has the power of Christ in her life. She is expected to submit herself unto her own husband as unto the Lord. And then he comes to the husbands in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as children, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What a demand this placed upon husbands. Then when we come into chapter 6, he's talked about the wife and the husband, and he doesn't leave out the young people. Don't be fooled by the word children. It just means young people. Anyone who's under parental control. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see the route that we're expected to take. And then you see he moves into the workplace. verses 5 through to verse 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. He says, in the workplace, you're serving the Lord. Verse 7, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, and ye masters do the same thing unto them. He now comes to the employers. He has left the employees. They too are expected to behave in a special way. Do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. You can see where Paul is coming from in the first three chapters, all about what we have in Christ, all about the power, all about what we believe, and this is how we're to behave. How we're to behave in the home, how we're to behave in the church, how we're to behave in the workplace, how we're to behave in family life. And when you put all of this together, then you see the importance of the word finally in verse 10, finally. Paul says it's not easy. What you're being asked to do, this route is not an easy route. If you want to be the husband that God wants you to be, the wife that God wants you to be, if you want to be the employee, the employer, if you want to be the Christian, walking worthily, walking in love, walking in light, not being foolish, being filled with the Holy Spirit, if you want all of this, and this is what God wants for you, Paul says, finally, finally. Here is how this can be accomplished. This is something that you need. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against, catch the word against, the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Six times we read the word against. When you want to follow God through his pathway, there's so much that comes against you and against you and against you over and over and over and over again. It's not easy. It's not easy. And Paul says, finally, finally, brethren, you see, this power is available for you tonight to live the Christian life. And the fact that it's there is not enough. The fact we know all about this power is not enough. We need to realize that this life is not easy, and the devil's out to make it as difficult as possible, that you and I may be sidetracked and we may get off his chosen pathway. It's not easy this evening. We are described in a number of ways in Ephesians and throughout the Word of God. We're described as saints in Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints, and you're a saint tonight. It's not some special elite body. We're saints in the body. We're described as stones in Ephesians 2, verse 22. We're stones in the building. We're sons in chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're part of the household of God. You're saints, you're stones, you're sons, you're stewards. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, he talks about the responsibilities, particularly of the pastor and elders. We're students. Ephesians 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. He said we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How do we do that? According to Colossians, we're not only to be filled with the Spirit, we're to let the word of Christ dwell on us. We are to be students of the word. But you know, we're soldiers in the battle. And that's really what Paul's saying tonight. You're soldiers. Yes, you're saints, and yes, you're sons, and yes, you're scholars in the book. If I can put it like that, you're servants, you're stewards, you're so many things, but you're also soldiers. Soldiers in the battle. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's a battle on. There's a battle on. Paul said, for the weapons of our warfare. What do we need weapons for if we're not in a battle, if we're not soldiers? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And again, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before in thee, that thou by them madest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away according concerning faith have made shipwreck. And of course, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. And again in 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul himself testified, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. You're a soldier in the battle tonight, and it's not easy. It's not easy to stay in this route. It's not easy to live the life that Christ wants you to live. In fact, it's impossible. It's impossible for you to live it, and it's impossible for me to live it. That's why Paul says, finally, brother. And he's going to explain how we can live it. You can see it's not easy, and you can see there are no exceptions. He says, finally, my brethren. This is not some spiritual elite bunch. This is to you, and this is to me this evening. God doesn't envisage armchair soldiers. God doesn't envisage, there's no exclusions. Finally, my brethren, and you know this battle never ends. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, when you go to the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, do you remember what happened in Matthew 4? Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Come to the end of Christ's ministry. And what happened in Gethsemane? And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down from the ground. Right from the beginning of his ministry to the end of the ministry, he was in a battle. And if Christ was in a battle, you're going to be in a battle. And I'm sure many of you who've been saved for years can testify, it's no easier to pray now than it was the night you were saved. It's no easier to read the Bible. It's no easier to study the Word of God. It's no easier to find time for Christ now than it was when you perhaps were only saved. Yes, each victory will help you some other to win. But we live in an age when the going gets tough, many people just get out of the way. But not Paul. There's a lovely verse in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. Paul says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effectual door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. If there were many adversaries, so often we would take ourselves away. But not Paul. Paul says there's a door opened here. Yes, there's many adversaries, but you not only made him the keener to stay. There's a battle on this evening. It's not a great illustration, but it's the only one I could think of. You know, when it comes to football, when a footballer gets injured, someone comes and takes his place. He may find himself as a substitute for a while. And any sincere footballer doesn't like to be in the subs bench. He wants to be on the pitch. Some of God's people are happy to be in the bench and let others go to the battle. Some are happy to be in the terraces and just watch. Some are happy just to watch it from home and can't even be bothered getting even close to the battle. Paul doesn't envisage, and the Lord doesn't envisage Christians as being like that. And he wants believers to get off the bench and to get into the battle. And you and I have a responsibility, because that's where the Lord wants you and I to be this evening. I can't remember where it was, but I remember there was an anthrax scare once in the United States. And people were climbing over other to try and get the masks and all the instructions, because they felt they were in danger and they wanted to have all the armor they could get to protect themselves. Paul says there's armor here for God's people. But a lot of God's people haven't realized that they're in a battle, and therefore they're not putting on the whole armor of God. And they're not able to stand against the battle that is raging. I want you to appreciate the route tonight. Dudley King was a young, uncompromising Episcopalian preacher. On the 30th of March, 1858, some time ago, he preached in Exodus 10, verse 11, and this is the text he used. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. And this is what he said. He said, I would rather lose this right arm, even if I lose it here, than find myself not in the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ and not taking my stand. He says, I'd rather lose my arm. A few weeks later, he was on a farm and he lost his arm. And because of that, sadly, he died. At his funeral, his good friend George Duffield preached on Ephesians 6, verse 14, one of the verses we've read this evening. And Duffield quoted a poem that he had just written. And this was the poem: stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. left high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory to victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished in Christ as Lord and Lady. Are we standing tonight? Are we in the battle tonight? We have to appreciate the route. It's a battle. Then we have to appropriate something that's reliable. Look again at Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here's something we can appropriate here. The strength, the power, the might of the Lord. Paul already reminds us that we are in Christ. Here he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not something we recant. It's not a charm. It's not a spell. It's something we can appropriate. And when you see the strong, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, it teaches us a few things. It teaches us about the powers of wickedness. Because we can't handle them ourselves. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we need to be aware of the power of the enemy. And that's what we've tried to look at over this past number of weeks. Remember Michael the archangel, when he came face to face with the devil? Jude reminds us, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. In a way, he had respect for the devil, because he realized who he was up against. Michael the archangel is mightier than you and mightier than I'll ever be. And yet he had respect for the devil's power. And when you read, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, it reminds us of the powers of wickedness that we're against. It reminds us of our own personal weakness. Adam was created perfect and sinless, and yet when confronted with the devil, he fell. The Lord Jesus said, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace, the strong man can easily topple our weakness and our own feeble strength. Paul said this, for I know that in me, Romans 7 verse 18, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul says, I'm weak. And Paul says, I can't do it on my own. You see, this statement reminds us of the powers of wickedness. We have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It reminds us of our own personal weakness. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. But it also reminds us of the power that is wonderful. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is the power that's available to you tonight. When we talk about his might, that's what God is. He is mighty. When we talk about his power, that's the outward demonstration of that might. This power is something that we can't really comprehend. But it's something we need to appreciate, and it's something that's available for us tonight. Think of the power of the Lord. Think about his life. 1 Peter 1 verse 19 talks about the precious blood of Christ. And then it talks about the Lord as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He lived in this world. He never sinned. He never put a foot wrong. He never said anything wrong. Never had a wrong thought. Never made a mistake. That's the power that's available to you tonight. The power of his might. You're battling with sin. You've got the power of his might. Think of his miracles, and we've spent some time looking at his miracles. Think of his power over Satan. Luke 4 verse 34, the demon said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. And he was able to cast out demons. He's much more powerful than the demons and much more powerful than Satan. And when he faced the devil in the temptation, he quoted scripture, and the devil had to go with his tail between his legs. That's the power that's available to you and to me tonight. Power over sin. Power over Satan. Power over his subtlety. Power that's sensational. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us for? This power is to you tonight, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. What power! Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What power we have in his word tonight. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the most powerful book in the world. And we can come to the Word of God, and we've got the power of His might this evening. Think of this wonderful power. Think of the power of His blood. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Are you facing the devil? Remind him of the precious blood. Think of the power of prayer. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Think of the power to do things for Christ. I can do all things, Paul says. How? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Think of the Holy Ghost power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Colossians 1 verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and in increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And that glorious power is your power tonight. See what Paul's saying here? Finally, my brethren, you're really up against it. You've got a real battle. It's impossible to live the Christian life without Christ. Without Christ living that life through you. That's why he says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We can think of the devil's strength. We can think of our own weakness. But when we realize His almighty power, what a difference it makes when we appropriate that power. F.B. Meyer said this, many would be strong but fail because they forget that they can be effective only in the Lord and in the power of His might. Imagine a soldier on duty, and he sees the enemy coming. Will he try and take the enemy on himself? Or will he go to the commander and tell the commander that they're coming and get all the help that's at his disposal? If he takes them on himself, he'd fail and he'd fall and he'd falter. David knew this. David said when he faced Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. The battle belongs unto the Lord. Picture a young boy being bullied at school. But he's got a big brother who's a boxer at school. And when he introduces his friends to the big brother, he has no more trouble. And he can be victorious and he's protected because of his big brother. You know, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory this evening. You need to appreciate the route tonight. It's a battle tonight. But you know, we have the victory through Jesus Christ. It will lead to conflict. But then we can appropriate something reliable, His might and His strength. Why? Because we're in the Lord. And it's yours tonight. You see, we need to appreciate the root. We need to appropriate something reliable. And then there's action that's required. Look at verse 11 in Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the order here is we're to be strong in the Lord, and we're to put on the whole armor of God. Now, some have the idea if we're strong in the Lord, we can sit back and do nothing. But that's not what the verses teach. Some will try and take the devil on their own, and they're going to fail. And here's the balance in Scripture. We're to be strong in the Lord, but here's your responsibility. This is a command. We are to put on the whole armor of God. We are to take unto us, verse 13, the whole armor of God. There's something that you have to do, is to put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. Unlike David's armor that Saul tried to put on him, this armor is well-fitting. This armor is suitable. This armor is exactly what you need. The reason so many don't have the whole armor on, because they haven't realized they're even in a battle. This is a heavenly equipment for your and for me, for our daily living. It's likely that Paul was chained to a Roman soldier and he could look down the armor. And as he looks in the armor, he writes under the inspiration of God this wonderful instruction for you and die. Look at verse 11. Notice some other words here. We notice the words against, but you see the word stand. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. Look at verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all, done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. See the word withstand. It's same as the word resist. You know, submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Peter says, you're to stand, you're to resist. You're not to run away from the devil. You're to stand in the Lord and in the power of His might, in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might. During the Battle of Waterloo, the battle was grim, and a soldier came to Wellington. He says, look, we're being destroyed. We can't hold our positions. And Wellington says, tell them to stand. Another man came back a short time later. He says, look, tell them to stand. Another one came and said the same message. He says, tell them to stand. And then another soldier came and he said the same thing. He says, you'll find us standing. And so he did. And when the battle was over, Wellington found them all standing dead where they stood. And they stood for the Iron Duke. And I wonder, would we be willing to stand for the Lord this evening? What will we do in the heat of the battle? Will we stand? We can't stand. I cannot do it. Yes, you can. How? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and put on the whole armour of God. Chapter 1 to 2, we're sitting in Christ. Chapter 4, we're walking as Christ. Chapter 6, we're standing for Christ. This armour is not for decoration. If you've ever been at Buckingham Palace and you see the boys standing all dickied up in the nice thing, you know, this is not the whole armour. It's not for decoration. It's not an ornament. It's an armament. It's for the battle. And the battle is real. And if you want to be able to stand, you're going to have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you're going to have to put on the whole armour of God. There's many verses that speak of you and I standing. Romans 14 verse 4 says, God is able to make him stand. Romans 5 verse 2, we stand in His grace, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're standing in grace. We stand in faith. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13. Watch ye stand fast in the faith. The idea of faith here is what you believe. Stand firm. Stand firm in what you believe. Stand firm in grace. God is able to make you stand. Galatians 5 verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. If Christ has made you free, and it was nothing to do with you, don't be standing in your own strength. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. We're to stand unitedly. Philippians 1, verse 27. Stand fast in one spirit. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're to put on the whole armour of God, that we may be able to stand. The strength is God's, but the commitment's ours. And we have an obligation to put on the whole armour of God. You see, we need to appreciate the root. We're nearly finished. You see, we need to appropriate something reliable, the power and the might of God. There's action required. You're expected to put on the whole armour of God. But look at the assurance that we receive in verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand. You can stand. You are able to stand. This is a wonderful encouragement tonight, in spite of the greatness of the foe and in spite of the ongoing battle and the many battles, we can win. We're not promised a life without conflict, but as believers, we can have a life without defeat. That's what we're promised. As I said before, when we come to the whole armour of God, you'll discover there's nothing for the back. Paul never envisages a believer turning his back and walking away. I think Paul found that difficult to believe. That a believer saved by the grace of God, when you consider what Christ went through at Calvary, that a believer would actually turn his back on the Lord and walk away. And so there's no armour for the back. The armour is all for the front. Because we are expected to be in the battlefront. We are expected to stand. Nelson said, England expects every man to do his duty. God expects, encourages us, and equips us to take our stand. In 1983, a journalist interviewed an army general during the Falklands War, a British army general. He says, will you win? He says, yes, we will. Why are you going to win? He says, because of the righteousness of our cause, Argentina is the aggressor. How much more righteous is your cause and mine tonight? Because we're on the side of Christ. Because of the superiority of our weapons, the weapons that the British had, vastly superior to the Argentinians. What about our weapons tonight? They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Sometimes we We nearly think we're weaponless. And the devil has stolen our arsenal. What weapons we have tonight. And one of the greatest weapons is prayer. And it's good to be here to be able to pray this evening. Yes, we win because of the righteousness of our cause, because of the superiority of our weapons, and because of the commitment of our soldiers, we're better trained and better disciplined. And so the British troops were. The Argentinians hadn't the same training, and they hadn't the same commitment. But I wonder, is that true tonight of God's people? Is this where we fall down? There's no doubt about the righteousness of the cause. We're on the Lord's side. There's no doubt about the superiority of our weapons. The weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strong. But what about the commitment of our soldiers? There's so many absent without leave, aren't there? There's so many who are watching from home and they don't realize the battle's on. I read something the other day, and I listened to it. And this man said, and I can't remember the psalm that this is in, Graham will tell you later on, but God never records the number of gospel missions we have. God never records the number of gospel tracts you give out, the number of people you witness to. We're not told that God records these things, and they're good things. But I'll tell you what he does record. He records our tears. And I wonder if he recorded the tears that I have shed for lost souls, would it be much of a book? He records our tears. And if he's recording the tears of Rathfarnham Baptist Church, I wonder how much you'll have to write down. Where's the commitment? Where's the passion? Where's the love for the lost? You see, we have the commitment of our soldiers. That's what the British general said. And then he said the demoralization of our enemy. You know, we're fighting a defeated foe. He was humiliated at Calvary. God made a show of him openly. He's beaten. He's a wounded soldier. He's doomed and he's damned. And he's finished. And don't ever think you're on the losing side because you're on the victory side. And because of that, we should be victorious, just like the British were against the Argentinians. How important is it to stand? John MacArthur said this: when I look at all that God has given me, a godly heritage, a good education, my ministry, a blessed group of friends who stand by me in prayer and fruit beyond anything I could ever imagine, I have all this because of his grace. I would lose it all. And I'm putting words in here. I'd lose it all if I didn't stand. If I stumbled, if I fell, I'd be a loser in life. Even though I still would be saved, I would forfeit the blessing and the fruitfulness and the reward. So important to stand. We need to appreciate the route. The conflict is on. We need to appropriate something reliable to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. There's action required. We're to put on the whole armor of God. There's assurance received here that ye may be able. You will stand. You will be victorious if we put on the whole armor of God and we're depending on his strength and his power. Napoleon Bonaparte made a surprise visit to some of his sentries who were in guard. And one by one, they challenged him. Who goes there? Who goes there? But then eventually he came and he saw these boots sticking out under a bag and a gun that was leaning up against the wall. He found one of the men sleeping. And Napoleon lifted the weapon and he stood guard himself. And can you imagine the embarrassment of that soldier when he wakened up and there was Napoleon standing where he should have been? And instead of standing, he was sleeping. And I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ came back, will he find me standing or sleeping? Or will he find me slipping? And I ask the question tonight, am I a soldier of the cross? Yes, I am. But what sort of a soldier am I? And over the next few weeks, I'm going to take this armor apart and break it down bit by bit so that you know exactly what the whole armor of God is. It's provided for you. And the command is that you and I are to put on the whole armor of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for thy word this evening. Lord, you've reminded us that we're in a battle. Lord, we realize that. But Lord, we thank you that we're not battling on our own strength because we would be beat before we start. But Lord, we thank you that we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And Lord, we're to put on the whole armor of God. May that be the experience of every believer here this evening. Lord, help us to be victorious Christian soldiers in this generation, in 2015. Lord, give us the grace and give us even that love that we should have in our hearts for those who are perishing. Lord, that we will stand, and having done all, to stand. Thank you for the encouragement we find in thy word. Thank you for the help you've given to us. And Lord, may it be a blessing to the people of God this evening, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. We'll try and sing a couple of verses. I'll go to the door. I know some might have to leave this evening. And then Ronnie will come and bring the announcements. 473. I'm not sure whether this is one of the ones that's easy or difficult to sing. I think you'll know it okay. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? In the name, the precious name of him who died for me, through grace I'll win the promised crown, whate'er my cross will be. We'll sing the first and last verse with the chorus, standing to sing. I'll go to the door and Ronnie will come and bring the prayer requests. Thank you.